Christmas angels. Preparing for Christmas, that's our theme today. And we want to think about believing, because if you don't believe in the story of Christmas, then it's not going to have any real meaning for you. And everything you do in the celebration of what you call Christmas is not really going to be meaningful. So we do need to believe. And we're going to think about a little bit about the part that the angel Gabriel has in that. The angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So have you started preparing for Christmas yet? I'm sure you have. And as we saw with the children, God prepared for the coming of Jesus always before he came. He was always preparing. And that's something really startling for us to think about. And you can trace it through all the Old Testament, how God prepared for the coming of Jesus. How do we prepare for Christmas? We can spend a lot of money and go to a lot of effort, and some people go to unbelievable efforts in terms of Christmas. But we don't need to. Nothing about the Christmas story tells you or me to spend any money in the Christmas celebrations, nor does it tell us to get stressed about them. But it does tell us the best preparation for Christmas, for Jesus, and for celebrating him, is to believe in him. And this is what we're going to see in the story that Zechariah does not have. He doesn't have faith in God's salvation at the crucial point when he needs to have it. Now, the crucial point of Christmas Day, when we really need to have faith in Jesus as God's Son, our Savior, if we don't have it, then everything we do is certainly not going to be meaningfully about Jesus. We need to believe. And Zechariah didn't believe in this story. So I'm going to just quickly go through most of what we read and try and give you the picture of what actually happened. The story, which in Luke's Gospel begins a step before Jesus. It begins with John the Baptist and John's and Jesus' birth. And Luke chapters 1 and 2, well, chapter 1 particularly, are intertwined in the most fascinating way. So I'll show the verses as we're looking at them. So we have at the start a couple, an old couple. There's the A to Z. There's Aaron, who is the forefather both of Elizabeth, way, way back, and of Zechariah. And Aaron was the high priest. So these are high priestly people. These are very significant people in terms of Israel's religion. And they are righteous. We're told they're blameless, but they're also childless, and they want to have children, and they are old. So Zechariah is a priest, and the temple is a big place, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. It's busy, but there are lots and lots of priests among the people of Judah and Galilee, the Jewish people. In fact, there are enough priests that they only need to come to the temple 2 weeks in the year. And so the priesthood is divided into 24 divisions, and each of the divisions has 2 weeks of duty in Jerusalem. So they'll come from wherever they're living, and they could be living many miles away, like Judea, the hill country where Zechariah and Elizabeth live. And they'll travel into Jerusalem, and they will perform their duties for a week, and then another week later on in the year. And it happens in the story here that Zechariah's division is on duty. And so there's a small group of that division who are detailed to go into the holy place in the temple and prepare for the sacrifice, or before the sacrifice, to burn incense, put the showbread in order, and to make sure the candles are lit and have plenty of oil. So if I just show you a little picture here of the most holy, of the holy place in the temple. This is where Zechariah and four other priests, apparently, as we find out from other sources, would have been ministering morning and afternoon on this one day, because as a priest you only ever once got to burn incense. The whole of your life as a priest, you only ever once. So this is Zechariah's most special day in his whole life as a priest. And you're standing looking in from the east, so you're looking west here. That's the curtain. We think the curtain that was, I mean, it's an artist's impression, the curtain that was torn in two from top to bottom. It's big. It's big. And right in the bottom, in the centre, a little altar of incense, where the incense is burned. That's the most holy altar, because it's right next to the most holy place, where God was thought to dwell. I say that because in Herod's temple there was no Ark of the Covenant and so on. But the incense, the altar incense, was right next to it, really holy thing. On the left hand side you'll see the candlestick, the candlestick with its seven candles. On the right hand side, little table where the bread of the presence was placed. And then the high priest would go through that curtain once a year into the most holy place with the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But it wouldn't have been bright like this. That's the one detail that's definitely not right, because the only light was from these seven little flames on the candle stand, and it was a big room. So it would actually be very dim. Anyway, on that particular day, when Zechariah is on the most privileged moment of his life, serving, and you know, the priest has come in and put the hot coals down, another priest has come in, put the incense down, and now Zechariah is left alone to take the incense and place it onto the hot coals, and the smoke will rise up and fill that room, and he will then stand back and he will offer prayers on behalf of Israel to God for his mercy on his people, and praise and thanks to God. He does that, and then there's just another picture looking down, and then an angel appeared to him at the right hand side of the altar, and he is afraid. Fear fell upon him, it says. There's a man standing there to the right of the altar of incense, where he's just been ministering. And the man has an incredible presence. An incredible, we're not given any detail, but an incredible presence. And he says some astonishing things. So what does he say? Well, he says, as he'll say shortly in 6 months' time to Mary, don't be afraid. And as the angels say to the shepherds in chapter 2, don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. What prayer? Well, we're not told, but maybe he was praying for a child for Elizabeth and himself. Maybe he was praying for the salvation of his people from the Romans. Whatever, his prayer was heard. Elizabeth is going to have a son to John. The name John means God is gracious. God is gracious. And he'll be a joy, and he'll be a delight, and he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And he's got to be set apart. He's not to take any alcoholic drink. And he is going to be filled with the Spirit before he is born. So that in 6 months' time, when Mary comes to visit, and John the Baptist is 6 months in the womb, he will leap with joy when the mother of Jesus, who's just been conceived, will come to visit. And he will work. He will bring many people of Israel back to the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord and make a people ready for the Lord. And this is what we sang in Isaiah 40. Just quickly look up Isaiah 40. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And that's John. And other Gospels actually quote this about John the Baptist. This man whose birth has been announced by the angel Gabriel is going to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. He's going to be an extraordinary man. He's going to go on, it says, we'll go back to this, in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers, not the parents, but the fathers, specifically to the children. Yeah, this was a time when there was chaos in the society and the breakdown of family, not to the extent that we see today by any means, but certainly children and their parents were often disengaged from one another, and society was struggling as a result, and there were disobedient who were not listening to the wisdom of the righteous. And God was going to use John, and you remember John later in the Gospels, it's a man who has multitudes come to him, and he baptizes them and calls them back to God with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins, and makes people ready to then receive Jesus, who he points to and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And these words about Elijah and turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, they are among the last words that are spoken in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. So Malachi in chapter 3 and 4, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." This is John, the prophet Elijah. That's who he's going to be like before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Jesus comes. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So very solemn warnings there. This is what happens to Zechariah in the temple. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event become a once-in-the-world event, really. Once in the history of the world event. Gabriel visiting this man who's going to be the father of John. Now, I hope you have a really, you know, once-in-a-lifetime Christmas for all the right reasons this year. But faith is essential if it's going to be meaningful. If you're going to be able to connect with the story of Jesus. If you're going to hear the words, you know, where it says, "Unto us a child is born." You know, if you're going to connect with that and say, "That's me." Or to the shepherds, "A Saviour is born to you." If you're going to connect with that and say, "A Saviour has been born for me, my Saviour, my Lord," you need to have faith for it to be meaningful. And Zechariah doesn't believe. He doesn't believe. So, I'm not sure you got the slide for that, but he says in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure I'll be the father of John, who will make ready the world for the coming of the Lord?" He doesn't believe. Now, to appreciate why that is so wrong, we need to understand the angel. John knows that there's an angel in front of him. How does he know? Because it's got wings? No. Angels never have wings in the Bible. They don't have wings, except in a couple of visions you see them with wings. But when they appear to people, they are called men. They look like men. But angels don't have bodies because they are pure spirit. They are, as Hebrews 1:14 we had at the beginning said, ministering spirits. And those angels that fell from their position of privilege in heaven and were cast to earth by God in rebellion, who are the demons, they don't have bodies. They are evil spirits. So we need to take that on board. So when an angel chooses to make itself known to us, he will appear in the form of a man. And that's what Gabriel does in this story. Gabriel, by the way, is never called in the Bible an archangel. Only Michael is called that. And they're the only two angels who are actually named. But the name Gabriel means man of God. That's what it means. And he's only mentioned four times. He's mentioned twice in Luke's Gospel, because next week we'll see him appearing to Mary. And he's mentioned twice in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, 21. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift light, not with wings, but just very quickly, about the time of the evening sacrifice. This is who appears before Zechariah. And whatever it is about the appearance of this man, Zechariah knows it's not a man. If he thought it was just an ordinary man, what would he be doing? He'd be trying to get him out of there, because he shouldn't be there. This is the temple, and this is the holy place, and only the priests go in here. You shouldn't be in here. He'd be calling for reinforcements to eject the man quickly, and he'd probably be stoned to death. Zechariah knows it's not a man like that, not a mere human being. He knows, and that's why he is so afraid. He is startled, it says, and then fear falls upon him. It says he is absolutely terrified by what he says, by what he sees. And yet, although he knows that he is seeing an angel, and although the angel is speaking to him, promises about him and Elizabeth having a child who will prepare the way for Jesus, although he hears all that, and although he is completely awestruck, and although he is overwhelmed, and although he knows he's having a truly wonderful and, well, almost unique, very few people have this experience, he is unbelieving. How can I be sure of this? And that's why it's so dissonant, how it just sounds so wrong for Zechariah to ask that. How can I be sure? But sometimes it's a good question. Sometimes it's wise to ask a question. You know, if I say to you today, oh, it'll be a white Christmas, you're going to ask me, how can you be sure of that? Fair question. If you say to someone, I will always love you, they have every right, although they probably won't, turn to you and say, how can I be sure of that? Because you can't. The Ukraine war will end in one day when I take office. We've got a good reason to ask. How can you be sure of that? Some people maybe don't, and they should ask questions like that. The assisted dying bill, which passed its first reading this week, sadly, in England and Wales. The assisted dying bill will ensure people are not coerced into requesting death when they are vulnerable, and their families will not try to get rid of them for their own ends. How can you be sure of that? You can't. And people say all sorts of things. Tomorrow will be a good day. How can you be sure of that? Tomorrow will be a bad day. How can you be sure of that? Property prices will continue to rise. How can you be sure of all these economic forecasts? It's good to say, how can you be sure of that? But if an angel appears to you, you do not say, how can you be sure of that? You don't. And that's what happens here. You just say, amen, thank you. And maybe you want to ask, what else do I need to do now? Whatever. So Zechariah is not here showing what you might call a healthy skepticism about claims that an old couple can have children. He is guilty of the sin of unbelief, of not discerning that there is a time to accept that God is speaking to you and embracing what God is saying. So this is what Zechariah is told by the angel. I am Gabriel. I can't do a Gabriel voice, but the sheer gravitas of how Gabriel must have spoken at this moment. I stand in the presence of God. No one has ever said to me, how can I be sure that what you say is true? I have never in my created existence ever said anything that was not true. How can you say to me, how can I be sure of this? I stand in the presence of God. And even the very position of the angel, who is at that moment along Zechariah, right next to the most holy place. Zechariah is the man who might think of himself as closest to God in that moment of any human being in the world. And Gabriel stands even closer with his back to the most holy place. You do not doubt what God says to you through his angel. But you did not believe my words. We need to know where truth is found. It's getting more difficult because we live now in a world of not only forgery and scamming, but also deep fakes, where things can appear so real, but they're not right. But this book's been about for a while. It's been about a lot longer than any modern day scamming operation. It stood the test of time. When you come to read it, you know, when you're reading the Christmas story, maybe if you're using the Advent readings, recognize that God is speaking to you. Because it is possible, and I guess Zechariah and Elizabeth had got into this, to have a cast of mind that's unbelieving. We can't have kids. That was it. And they totally got that. And you might be very sympathetic to them. And you know, if one of the neighbours said, oh, don't worry, you'll have a child yet, you might have good reason to ask, how can I be sure of this? But if the angel Gabriel tells you, you're going to have a son, you put away the unbelieving cast of mind. Have you got today an unbelieving cast of mind that you need to identify and you need to reject when you read the Bible, and that you need to listen to when God is speaking through his word, through his son, through his servants, through his angels? Recognize truth and receive it for yourself, so that you can know this Christmas time and always the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, and so that it can be deeply, deeply meaningful for you. You know, Zechariah was meant to come out then from the temple having burned the incense, and along with the four other priests on duty for that particular moment, they were supposed to stand at the top of the temple, of the steps, just where the altar of sacrifice was. And below was the court of the men, and behind the court of the women. And there were people gathered, a crowd gathered, it says. And they were supposed to then raise their hands together and bless the people with the blessing of Aaron, the forefather of Zechariah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. But Zechariah couldn't do it. Why couldn't he do it? because he had been struck dumb for not believing. That's what not believing does. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how can you tell other people about him? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how can you bless other people with the good news of who he is and what he's done and what he can be for them, and about his coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the world and get people ready and prepared for meeting with Jesus Christ? How can you do it? How can you bless people? Zechariah can't do it. Unbelief makes us dumb. You know, as we think about maybe leafleting the area, thinking about leading up to the services on the Sunday before Christmas, we don't want to be a dumb church. We don't want to be a people who, because we don't really believe, we don't really want to tell anyone else. We want to be a people who really do believe, because we have a message that has been proclaimed to us by apostles, that has been proclaimed to us by prophets, by angels, by Jesus Christ himself. It has been spoken from heaven. We want to believe it. We want to receive it for ourselves. And we want to live it out and share it with our community. So God, help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we thank you then for the message of the coming of Jesus that was proclaimed to us by John and by Gabriel and ultimately by Zechariah too. Lord, we pray, unloose our lips as Zechariah's lips were unloosed once he had named his son John. Help us, Lord, to be able to speak out of a heart not of unbelief but of faith. Help us, Lord, to bring a blessing even these next few days to the community around us, the people we live with and work with. Help us, Lord, to be people who strongly believe in Jesus so that we know his salvation and whatever that salvation means for us, maybe not the birth of a child of old age, but perhaps for us that new sense of forgiveness and of being close to you, having peace with you, and having something wonderful that we want to share with others and that we want to celebrate at Christmas time. So guide us, Lord, and hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.